With that, let's have Father Marcus come on up here and give us our great talk. Father Marcus.
Thank you, Ryan. And it's a blessing to be here with all of you men. And hopefully, are we going to be able to edit this video and bleep certain things out? No, just kidding. Now, the title of the talk is Man Up and Follow Christ to Calvary. Now, you know, in context, you know, there is the Lenten practices you can do in the monastery, but then those as a man who's married or looking at his vocation and discerning vocation. But I like to ground it in the sacrament of vocation and call. And, you know, I think it's fitting. You know, I have the men tonight and the women tomorrow. And you guys did a nice job of decorating these tables. It's very nice. You guys have a nice touch there. So I can say, yes, I preach to the men, call them to action. So I was just reading this in the catechism as I was preparing for another talk, and it just struck me how often we can forget this. And this is about the sacraments of holy orders and matrimony. Holy orders and matrimony are directed towards the salvation of others. If they contribute as well to personal salvation, it is through service to others that they do so. They confer a particular mission in the church to serve, to build up the people of God. So often, Lent becomes a practice about me. How am I going to conquer a particular sin in my life? And the danger of the title of the talk, Man Up, is that it can sound Pelagian, right? Man up. Conquer sin on your own. Do it on your own. That is not going to be the theme of the talk, because that mentality is what leads to destruction. Men never go off to battle on their own. They go together, and there's a commander, and our commander is Christ Jesus. We take our lessons from him. And so Lent should be geared at how can I improve for my family and for the church? What is Christ calling me to give up in light of my particular call? Because ultimately that's what will motivate us and give us the desire and courage to part with the things of this world. And this last week, I went and visited a kid I worked with in high school. He had cerebral palsy. He's 2 years younger than me. He's 28 years old. His name's Nicholas. And I worked with him in high school, and he was abandoned, and he was taken in by foster care. And then the foster care, someone adopted him. But the family, the Prentisals, they were the foster care family that took this boy in because his natural family couldn't, for whatever reason, handle his special needs. And this was in 1989 that the Prentisals took this child in. Now, what's striking is the combo of Joe and Margie. They're the parents who took Nicholas in. So after having four kids of their own, they decided to take Nicholas in. And Joe, the dad, he's an engineer at NSP, or an executive. I can't remember. He's really good with math. That's all I remember. So, but he flew in private jets and could have retired very comfortably and worried about himself and just basking in what he had done. But this kid tugged on his heart, and when the family that adopted him, for after a week, they couldn't handle him. So Joe said to Margie, and Margie probably asked him, can we adopt him? And eventually they adopted him, and what followed was six other adoptions of kids with special needs. Now Nicholas is nearing the end of his life, And what was so beautiful to Steve was Joe, the dad, he was there at the bedside of Nicholas. Right there, and he was just in awe of his life. And for me, it was inspiring because here, this man, of all the things he chose to do with his retirement, he chose to serve, chose to love. And from the world's perspective, it's, well, retirement is about you, right? Do all the things you couldn't have done before. Now, they did do some traveling and things like that, okay? They did have some enjoyable moments. But when I look at Joe, I can tell he was willing to sacrifice all of those pleasures, or most of them, for those kids because he loved those kids. And that's what purifies, keeping that as a vision. And so for us as men, who is it that we're not loving properly? And is Christ the center of our life? All of our penitential exercises, our prayer, our fasting, our almsgiving is geared towards reordering our relationship, putting God first, and our family second, and then the work third, and the rest. And Jesus is the ultimate example of manhood. And one of my favorite passages describes this in John 19, 1 and following. And there's a famous painting, too, called Ecce Homo, Behold the Man. And this is Jesus when he is brought before the crowds by Pilate. Right after he was scourged and beat and stripped, he's brought before the Jews and the crowds. And just we'll read a little piece of this. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him scourged, and the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and placed it on his head and clothed him in a purple cloak. And they came to him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they struck him repeatedly. Once more, Pilate went out and said to them, "Look, I am bringing him out to you, so that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple cloak, and he said to them, "Behold the man, Ecce Homo." When the chief priests and the guards saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no guilt in him. The Jews answered, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Now when Pilate heard this statement, he became even more afraid and went back into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" Jesus did not answer him. So Pilate said to him, "Do you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have power to release you and I have power to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it had not been given to you from above. For this reason, the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin." Consequently, Pilate tried to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release him, you are a friend of Caesar. You are not a friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So we see this image of Jesus. He's beaten because of power, right? The authorities, the Jewish authorities, and Caesar, they were afraid of his power. But Jesus constantly saying, my kingdom's not of this world, but of the world to come. But that both the Jews and the Romans, they want total authority, right? Total power, which none of us have. None of us can attain in this life. That only comes from God. And that's why Jesus came, to reorder that. See, power comes from God, from the Most High. And he showed that power in his humility. Every time he worked a miracle, he tried to leave, right? because all the miracles were not for his own glory, but to point to the life, the kingdom of heaven, the resurrection, not to himself. That's why even at this moment, he doesn't say, yes, I am the king, I am Jesus, I am the Son of God. His deeds, his life spoke to that. His action spoke to who he was and who he is. And he knew it wouldn't do any good at that moment. And so that image is the Lenten image for us. We are to allow ourselves to be stripped of the things of this world. We are, any attachments we have, we are to be stripped of those. Allow God to take those away. Anything that keeps you from loving God and your family, any sin, allow the Lord to take that away. He desires to do so, and that's precisely why he died for us. So the image of him being stripped, and then him stepping up. He steps up and faces the adversary. He shows them there's no guilt. He had nothing to hide. And the only thing he showed the people, even when they were against him, was love. Supernatural, agape love. It was all for the other. So that they would realize one day, when he would die and rise, that yes, this man, although he didn't say anything that day, when we put him to death, the very works that he did afterwards, he was right. It's true, the resurrection. That's why he didn't have to say anything. He's God. Jesus is God. And this, too, I think is in particular the role of a father, right? Your kids probably say, especially teenagers, oh, I hate you. You don't love me, or, okay, you can cower. You don't start crying then, do you? I don't know. Maybe back in your room. You can tell me later. But a father's to stand up for his kids and love them, even when they're not loving him in return. And even the little ones. And that's what Jesus shows us. He faces all those, yeah, the adversary, the enemy, but also he loves them. The enemy weren't the people. It was Satan. That's who he came to destroy. And the only way to destroy the enemy is through humility. And in the hospital, I have to be reminded of this constantly. Because I know my strengths. I can make people laugh. I can woo my way into the room. But at the end of the day, that's not going to lead anyone to conversion. It'll make them laugh a little bit, and God can use that, but it's ultimately the sacraments. There was a guy in particular, he was dying of cancer, and visited him time after time, and I couldn't break through. And I went to a little group of chaplains. It's an odd group, it is, really. Priest chaplains, okay. And some of the older chaplains were sharing some of their stories and some of the most effective practices and things like that, but it all boiled down to bring them the sacraments. And so one of the priests, one of the difficult things if you're on the ICU, a lot of people are NPO, they can't receive anything by mouth. So for me, it was like, well, I anoint them, and then, if they're there for a month, what do I do after that? Keep telling jokes, read scripture. I should do the first one first. And the priest said, spiritual communion. So what a spiritual communion is you go into the room and you have a communion service like you would for a patient who could receive by the mouth. And when it comes time to to give them the host, you say this is the body of Christ, then you simply bless them with the host. And you tell them you're receiving Jesus. He's with you. And although he's in the sacrament, He's not bound by that. He comes to you through the Spirit and through the sacrament, too. I have to correct that statement a little bit. He does come through the sacrament, but it's also through that blessing. And so I'm like, that, I didn't think of that, right? And so I went the next day after we had this conference, I went into this guy's room who was dying of cancer. And I said, well, would you like to receive communion? And he kind of, well, how? You know? So, well, a spiritual communion. I just learned about it yesterday. I didn't tell him that piece. But so I went in the room, and I blessed him with the host. And, you know, it was a very great moment because the nurse was also a believer, and she turned the curtain so that, you know, it could be a private moment. And I just looked at him, and he was so joyful. And the next day, he passed away. And I was upset because I said, well, I'm going to call your brother, all these things, because I thought he had more time. You know, I'd been visiting him for months, and I told the Protestant chaplain, who she does great work and always reaches out to me when there's a Catholic in need. And she said, you know, Father, because I was telling her I was upset, you know, I didn't get the chance to call a brother. And she's like, well, I had been trying to visit him for weeks, and he wouldn't take a visit. And yesterday, you know, he accepted my visit. Something changed. And I should have said, well, it's the Eucharist. But all in good time. So it's the power of the sacrament. That's the power of Jesus Christ, because he comes in humility. And the way we overcome sin is humility. And so we're to remember that as we step out this Lent, as we face the adversary, that we are to go in humility with Christ and with our brothers here. And so some of the practices, you know, we know the three recommendations: prayer, fasting, almsgiving. It's a tale as old as time, okay? But prayer, what does our prayer life look like? Now, it's going to look a little bit different for you as opposed to me, right? So as married men or discerning, that it's going to look a little different. But some suggestions, you know, praying the rosary. Instead of blaring the music or listening to the common man, Dan Cole, he's from Coon Rapids, by the way, K-Talk. It's a great town. Yeah, K-Fan, excuse me, not K-Talk. It's K-Talk with the ladies who gossip about celebrities. Okay, yeah, don't listen to that one. If that's what you're doing, then really turn off the radio, okay? But turn off the radio, go in silence, or pray the rosary. When 3 o'clock hits, the hour of our death, if you have time and your schedule allows it, pray the Divine Mercy. Pray in the morning. Find a time to pray, because that's ultimately where the effectiveness comes. It's we're doing all this to grow in relationship with God. And so prayer is that first priority. And or maybe it's take a holy hour once a week. Or if you don't pray with your family, which you should, pray a decade of the rosary, read the lives of the saints. And, you know, as Mel Gibson said in The Patriot, aim small, miss small, okay? Pick something that's a challenge, yes, but you can't do everything. So pick one thing and do it well in terms of each of these categories. Prayer, fasting, okay? Fasting. There's many things, but I think one, first and foremost, especially being in the confessional, computer, internet. This is one of the biggest stumbling blocks in our day and age to loving God, loving neighbor. So what can we do? Fast. And fast, by the way, I learned the other day the difference between fasting and abstinence. So, because I was looking for the word in my homily, and Father Johnson's like, the word you were looking for was abstinence. So fasting means reducing the quantity, okay? Abstinence means refraining, not having it. So the church is teaching with fasting on Good Friday, or Ash Wednesday and Good Friday, we not only abstain from meat, no meat, but we also fast, which means you have one meal and then also two smaller meals that equal one meal. You can handle it. You can. I see what our Muslim brothers do during Ramadan. Sun up, sun down, no food. Now, when the sun goes down, they have tons of food, okay? I won't get into that. That's for another talk. Many stories with that, with our Muslim brethren. So, with the fasting, so internet, that's a challenge, okay? Are you addicted to your smartphone? Take the smartphone out of your room. Find a way to limit your time. Be done at 8 o'clock, unless you're a first responder and need that cell phone in your room. Put it out. And if you need filters, get it. And if you need covenant eyes, get it. It's a great challenge, but humility is the remedy. Realizing we're weak in the face of temptation. Only God can help us and our brothers. So, internet, think of a way to fast. Or coffee. That's what I chose last year. I know you don't need to tell people or telegraph it, right? Well, I'm giving up coffee. I'm not watching any TV, no internet. Yeah, I'm doing a lot this Lent. Okay, that's not the idea. But Father Wilson at All Saints, that's where I was for 3 years, he mentioned in his Ash Wednesday homily last year that I was addicted to coffee, and he would find coffee mugs around the rectory. So I said, okay, this is a challenge. I'm clearly addicted. He should have told me in person. But I'm going to give up coffee. Now, that was a struggle. I love coffee. I love just straight up black coffee. And I lie to myself and say, well, I can get a little less sleep because I'll drink more coffee in the morning, right? Maybe some of you do that. Or maybe some of you are perfectly ordered. But so with the coffee, so I decided, okay, I'm going to give this up. Now, I fell many times. And I also lied to myself. Well, since I'm not drinking coffee, which I was about 2-3 cups a day, okay, I'll drink 4-6 cups of tea. You know, that instead of when we feel the pain of what we're giving up, that's when we're reminded what we're doing this for or who we're doing it for. It's for Jesus and to become more like him. And so the weakness is a good thing. And sometimes people are like, well, I'll give up chocolate. And you never eat chocolate. So give up something that's going to bring a little pain, okay? We're called to do that. We're called to do that for our Lord because we're to follow in his footsteps. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We will suffer. That's part of life. And we're to follow Jesus in that. And Lent is that time when we choose to do so. Because we realize in Lent, through our penances, how attached we are to the things of the world and how much they cling to us. And so that fasting is an important piece. And, you know, just, you know, too, going back to the hospital, it's evident when someone is free of the things of this world at the moment of their death. Very evident, because it's a joyful time. Someone who's lived a good life and been sacrificial, they're the ones who bear fruit. And there's nothing greater being in that hospital room when someone is gathered around all the ones they love, and the ones they love love them. And seeing the expressions, the tears, there's nothing greater. And following Christ gives one that experience. And there was last week someone who was dying, and he had had a little conversion at the end of his life, so it wasn't throughout. But so I prayed the anointing prayer over him, but his family wasn't there yet. So I prayed the anointing prayer over him. And then I came back in the room. I said, I'll come back before I leave the hospital. So I came back. And he was kind of groggy when I went and visited him and anointed him. But when his wife was there, and then all of his kids, his eyes just lit up, and he was looking at his wife. They've been married for 50-some years. And there was just, the Spirit was moving through the room. And it takes sacrifice to get to that point. And this is Lent, is becoming detached so we can run the race, so we can give completely to the ones we love and to God. And so keep that in mind, right? Keep the end in mind. And that's why we look at the cross. We're not afraid to look at the cross. That's why we have Jesus hanging on the cross, a life completely poured out. And as Catholics, that is the number one symbol right there of our faith. And I preach the cross at weddings, funerals, and the statement I normally say is, Jesus on Holy Thursday, he said, this is my body which will be given up for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So he made that promise and asked his followers to do the same, to follow in his footsteps, but also to celebrate the Mass. And Good Friday, he made good on the promise. So it's a Good Friday, not a bad Friday, because he did pour out his life. He didn't run from Calvary. He kept going. He kept on the race in his weakness and in his humility, and that's what led to Holy Saturday. You don't have it without the cross. We can't just magically jump over that. So, fasting. If you have any other ideas, you can share them at the end here. And then almsgiving. This is where we really find out, are we really generous? You know, there's the tithing, but giving to those in need. You know how attached you are to money when someone comes in need and needs your help, and if you're willing to help them or not. Now, prudence, right? You got to provide. You do have to save. Okay. Priests need to learn this too. But we know how much we are attached by when we give. Okay. How much does it hurt after you give that money, right? Now, I'm sure, you know, there is a secret in the church, right? You ask the wife first, okay? I shouldn't have given that away. I won't be preaching that tomorrow, by the way. So, almsgiving. Choose some charities to give to. But and you may be strapped with student loans, especially young families. So money might not be that option. Then time. Go to the nursing home. Visit those who have no one to visit them. Because those places can be very lonely. And for us, you know, Deacon Jim Meyer tells the kids, he's working on all these points, but you did it to me. You did it to me. What you did for the least of my brothers, you did it to me. And feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, and serving the poor. I can't remember all of them right now, but visiting the sick, that's where I was going with that. Those are what we're called to do. The corporal works of mercy. And Mitch and I gave a talk where we talked about the corporal works of mercy. As a priest, that looks one way. As a father, that looks like another too, because some of the corporal works of mercy, clothing the naked, that's your child running around there. And feeding the hungry, it's when they don't want to eat and you patiently stay in there. So both of those practices at home and with those in the community. So those are some ideas, but that image, I think, going back to behold the man. And going back to the hospital, another example, it's amazing how many people are fatherless. How many fathers do not, when the suffering comes, they're the first ones to leave. And you know, being at a public hospital too, you see where the brokenness of families comes in. No fatherhood. Fathers that are absent. And these little ones going through these difficult, life-threatening things. No father, right? And that is what we need to change. And someone, I gave a talk on the anointing of the sick on Wednesday, and I gave the talk and was talking about how there's so many who are now entering the hospital as kids and teens. The pediatric units are filled with kids who are contemplating suicide like never before. And I talked to one of the nurses. She said, this didn't exist 20 years ago. And I just mentioned it in passing, and this guy said, well, you know why, right? Lack of family, stability. When you suffer, who do you turn to? Normally, it's the family. Now, there are cases where it's depression and the family's doing everything they can, but there's also that family unit that is dissipating, and it's the fathers who stand watch at the gate and provide for their children, not just materially, but spiritually. And that's why we look to Christ tonight. He constantly followed the Father, and he was constantly in tune with what the Spirit was doing. And now he's God, but also man, and he set the example for us. And he promises to be with us in our weakness. And we see that throughout with the apostles as well. So, man up, and follow Christ to Calvary. And man up, once again, doesn't mean Pelagianism. Doesn't mean we do it on our own. It means we allow ourselves to be stripped of the things of this world and to take a step forward to face the enemy and the temptations in humility, knowing that we can only conquer through Christ, so that we'll then behold God, so we can stand before God too and let our actions and our life speak for themselves. Because there will be no talking your way out of that, right? Once we stand before God, it's, did we repent? Did we believe in him and follow him with our whole heart? And so enter in to Lent, brothers. I'm saying this to myself too, with your whole heart, and pick things that, you know, you're going to need God's help with, but also ones that are going to help with your family and help your spiritual life. So that's the end of it. But oh, you know, one other prayer practice, Stations of the Cross. How could I forget? And Father Johnson's talk. I get paid extra for that. No, just kidding. So he's going to give, which is rare. I do have to say, it is rare at a parish to have a lecture series every Friday and to learn about prayer. That is a great privilege. And so come to Stations of the Cross and the lecture series. But also, you know, to pray the Stations of the Cross. That's another prayer practice. So any questions or comments or...
Father, what struck me is, not too many years ago, I was into giving up this and the chocolate and all this stuff that I enjoyed. And somebody said, well, why don't you do something you don't like to do during that?
Oh, there you go.
Mm-hmm. I can't personally go there to
Right. So doing the thing you don't want to do, but you know is good for you.
Yeah.
And for the other person.
All of a sudden, we're starting to share some faith. And he's coming around to talk about why he's there and how he screwed up and what he wants to do to make amends and finding his faith and find some spirituality in his life. And to me, I think this has been a real blessing, just write those letters.
Yeah.
Yeah,
and or spending time with the kid that drives you the most crazy, right? Or grandchild. And, you know, that's the one thing, you know, at the hospital is like this list. And I know there's patients, you know, it's like, that guy spit at me last week. I really don't want to. Now, this doesn't happen that often, but it's like, oh, my gosh, you know, as parents, like, you don't even get to choose, right? And be like, well, I'll go visit them. They really enjoy my presence. So good point. You know, it's the grace is in those moments when you say, okay, it's the one I don't want to be around right now. And oftentimes that's the very one God wants you to be around, because that's really where grace is needed and where we're stretched. And so good point. And so do something you don't want to do, or visit someone that's challenging. So, yeah.
Just curious, I've heard about some people kind of taking on things that they really want to kind of make a habit, a period of Lent to kind of a nice period, or actually having enough time to make a habit out of something. Just curious if you have any thoughts on that.
Yeah. So do something that, or take on a practice that will continue. Build a habit, and the only way to build a habit is day one, following through with what you plan to do, and each day making that commitment to do so. So for some of us, you know, who show up late, maybe I should do this 5 minutes beforehand, make a point, I'm going to be there 5 minutes beforehand. Some little habit, or, you know, Father Nate, he tells people to floss. Okay, so you're like, well, that's... flossing, how's that going to help you? But it's a reminder of, okay, I'm building this habit and God's with me. Just a simple task. Or, yeah, if there's something that is glaring in your life, okay, I need to take care of this thing. I haven't been doing well with paying the bills, or something like that. Okay, I'm going to make a commitment to do that. Or something at work. You know, okay, I'm going to improve on this. Now, this is where I do think, you know, with any practices and habits in terms of this parish, what I would love to see is men's groups where you're sharing that, and small groups where there's accountability. And it doesn't have to be, you know, every week, but a place where you can share and be built up in the faith and challenged. Is that at this parish? Do you have that? Or okay, pray about it. All right? Pray about it, because I think that's important. Any other questions, comments? Okay. The other things will be answered in the future talks.